B'shalach is the B'nai Yisrael having left Mitzrayim. And the pasuk actually devotes some detail to their travel even before the chase is on. And as the pasuk states in the end of Perek Yud Gimel, that is pasuk Kaf Aleph, Hashem Oleich Lifnehem Yomam Bamudanan. Hashem goes before them, the pillar of cloud on Chosam Aderech to guide them, Velaila Bamud Eish, and the night in a pillar of fire, Lahair Lahem, to illuminate for them, Laleches Yomam Velaila. They traveled day and night. And then Pasuk Kaf Beis, having already told us of the presence of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, Pasuk Kaf Beis says, Lo Yamish Amud He'anan Yomam Amud He'esh Laila. And the cloud by day and the fire by night, they didn't depart. Lo Yamish B'Pnei Ha'am. So it's a very interesting pair of psukim. The first pasuk tells us they were there. The second pasuk says they never departed. They never went anywhere. It assures us of their ongoing presence. We've translated Lo Yamish, or more correctly, we left it untranslated particularly. But Rashi comments on the word Lo Yamish. Says Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Es amud ha'anan yomam, va'amud ha'ish laila. So Rashi, in his comment, in his explanation, has actually quoted most of the pasuk. But he added one word, or one term, and that is, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what does he mean to say by that? What does he mean to denote? Rashi is alerting us to the fact that when you bring in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is to say, into the sentence, so now it reads, Hashem did not remove Lo Yamish HaKadosh Baruch Hu Samud Ha'anan. He did not remove the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And the question is, what's Rashi's point of departure? Why does he see it as necessary or appropriate to explain the pasuk in this way? Had we not had Rashi, we would have translated in perhaps a more straightforward way, that the pillar of cloud did not depart by day, the pillar of fire did not depart by night, and all the words of the translation are in the pasuk. But Rashi says the translation is not that it didn't depart, but rather Hashem did not remove it. And the truth is, once Rashi comments, we understand full well why he did so. Because the word Yamish is a causative. The word mash is to move, and yamish is a causative, to cause something to move. And now Rashi's telling us, had the meaning of the pasuk been that the cloud didn't move by day and the fire didn't move by night, the pasuk wouldn't have said lo yamish. It would have said lo yamush. Lo yamushu, like we say, lo yamushu bipicha, mipizaracha, we say they will not depart. But lo yamish doesn't mean doesn't depart. It means did not remove. It's a causative. And therefore we need to intuit within the pasuk, the subject, who's the one who didn't remove it? HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't remove it. And that is Rashi's comment here. Now, what's very interesting is, there is a comment on Rashi. As we know, Rashi is blessed with many commentators. Rashi is not the final word on the Chumash. In a sense, he's very much he opens the words. And many come after him. And Gedol Mefarshei Rashi, a foremost commentator of Rashi, the Mizrahi, has a very interesting comment on this Rashi. And that is, he begins, of course, we know a bit of Lashon HaKodesh, you know, Lo Yamish, it's a hifil, it's a causative, and therefore it's someone not moving it. It's not about the thing itself moving, it's someone not moving it. Says Mizrahi, the truth is that this comment is not absolutely necessary. This reaction, or this response to the word Yamish, to say that there's someone else moving it, is not mukhrach, as we say. It's not a matter of necessity to explain this way. one could have explained that although the form is Yamish is the causative, but it just means that the cloud didn't depart. One could explain this way, because we find that words like Yamish are actually used even when it's just a thing either moving or not moving. And I will prove my point, says Mizrahi. In Parshas Kisisa, within the section of the Egel's many, many details, at a certain point we find Yehoshua. Yehoshua did not depart from the tent of Moshe. Umisharso, Yehoshua ben Nun Na'ar, his Misharis, his attendant was Yehoshua, Lo Yamish Mitocha Ohel. He didn't move. Says Mizrahi, look at that. Lo Yamish. No one's moving him, or no one's not moving him. It's not a question of being removed. It's a question of him departing. And the point is, he never departed from the tent. But what do we see? You see, it is possible and acceptable that the Torah will use a word like Yamish, even though there's no one else moving it. It's just about whether the thing itself moved. Which means it would have been perfectly acceptable had we just looked at Lo Yamish and said, just like Yehoshua didn't move from the tent, the cloud didn't move from before Bnei Yisrael, and that's all you need to say. However, says Mizrahi, since here it is possible to explain it as a causative, because Hashem is either removing or not removing. So since it is, there's an opening to explain it this way, Rashi takes the opening. Kevan de ikka le medrash darshinan. Since one can expound it this way, we do. And that is a very interesting comment of Mizrahi, not only for this pasuk, but for its implications. Because we normally look upon Rashi as he himself stated his goal in his commentary on the Torah, Anila Bossi Elalim Shuta Shamikra. Rashi comes to resolve difficulties in the pasuk, as if to say, if we could use our earlier terminology, Rashi doesn't get to come to respond to openings. Rashi comes to respond where there doesn't seem to be an exit. That's when Rashi comments. If something's difficult, it needs resolution, Rashi comes in. Rashi never comes in to give expositions. And yet, the Mizrahi, no less, says, you have before us, and it's one for the books, you have before us a situation, you could have moved past it, and it would have been perfectly acceptable on the level of pshat, but Rashi saw there's room to add, to say something more here, and so he did. So as I say, it's as important for its implications as it is for the comment of this local comment of Rashi itself. However, not every one of Mefarshei Rashi is accepting the premise of the Mizrahi. And who better to respond to the Mizrahi, who is number one, than number two, Maharal, in the Gur Aryeh. And the Maharal says, no, Rashi says something because you need to say it. If Rashi says the word Yamish means not that it didn't depart, but Hashem didn't remove it, it's because you need to say that, because it's a causative, and a causative always means someone is moving it. Not a question of whether it itself moves. Aye, says Maharal, what about the pasuk in Kisisa, where Rashi talks about Yehoshua, where it's Yehoshua, lo yamish mitocha ohel, it uses the word yamish, and it's about him moving. No one moved him or didn't move him. Says the Maharal, yes, someone did. The pasuk, which says about Yehoshua, lo yamish, it's about no one removed him. But who would remove him? The answer, says Maharal, is himself, Yehoshua. As if to say, the difference between Yamish with Yehoshua and Yamish with a cloud is the cloud is an inanimate object. It cannot move itself. It can only be moved. Which means if you use the causative to cause to move, something else needs to cause to move it. But a person, an animate being, and certainly a person, they can move themselves. Which means that had Yehoshua left, that would have been called Yamish, because he would have removed himself. And therefore the two are not the same. Rashi doesn't say anything on Yehoshua lo Yamish, because it's in order. He didn't remove himself. But who didn't remove the cloud? You've got to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And really what the Maharal is revealing for us here is that when it comes to Yehoshua, he is both the subject and the object of the Pasuk. He both moves and is moved because he moves himself. And this really is part of, in a sense, a broader perspective, shall we say, of the Maharal, of the Gur Ariyeh, on how people work. Because people are not just one thing. They are doers, they are subjects, and they are objects. And sometimes they do something to themselves, in which case they are both. But you can have a person who moves, and the question is, well, if he moved, who moved him? And the answer is, he moved him, because he made the decision to move. And what Maharal is reminding us is that the ultimate essence of a person is not their body, where it's here or there, but their will, where they decide to go. And this is very interesting because it relates to another discussion of Maharal with regards to what does it mean to take someone in the Torah. We find often in the Torah people are taken. The first person who was taken was Adam. Who took him? Hashem. Where did he take him? He took him and put him in Gan Eden. Vayikach es ha'Adam. Put him in Gan Eden. Who's next? Sarah. Who took her? Avram. To Eretz Canaan. Vayikach es Sarai. And so on and so forth. And interestingly, with almost, with near consistency, Rashi, when he will comment on those words, he took him. Says Rashi, what does it mean? He persuaded him. He took him with words. Lekocha bedvarim. Amazing. Who would have thought Adam needed convincing to go into Gan Eden? Where was he headed? We don't know. But the Pasuk says Hashem took him and put him in Gan Eden. Says, Ashrecha, look, here's Gan Eden. It's good for you. When Avram took Sarah to Eretz Canaan, he didn't just schlep her along. He persuaded her. I don't know if she even needed much persuading. But he said, Eretz Canaan, that's the place. And she said, absolutely. And so on and so forth. Says Maharal, why does Rashi say this? The Pasuk says that he took, it means he took. But the point is, when you take an object, it's just up to you. But when you take a person, so if they don't agree, and if they don't concur, which means you slept them, but they're not interested, you've actually left the person behind. Because the person is their will. And if they don't will to go with you, but you take them anyway, you actually haven't taken the whole person. You've only taken the person when you've convinced them and brought them round to your way of thinking, then the entire person is in. And that absolutely corresponds to what the Maharal is saying here, because the will of the person moves the person. He's the mover and the moved. And therefore, in Yehoshua, Yamish is completely in order. And it's interesting, we don't often foray that much into Unkelus, but it's a matter of note that in his translation, Unkelus has a different word, that is to say, a different translation for when people are taken or for when objects are taken, which really bears out what Rashi is saying. When objects are taken, that's called Nasav, which means taking. But whenever a person is taken, Unkelus translates vidabar, which is very interesting. Why do you use a different word for taking? Because you can't take a person the way you take an object. And moreover, the translation of Unkelus for taking a person is dabar, because you take them with words. Through dibur, a person is taken. So it's very interesting how literally within this one word, and we could have passed it by, might not even have said anything. Lo yamish, we understand, and Rashi makes that one comment, which starts with a Mizrahi, leads us to the Gur Ariyeh, and you end up with an entire, one could say, portrayal of man comes out from this word, lo yamish, as is the way of the Gur Ariyeh. Now, before we get to matters of Kriyas Yamsuf and beyond, I'd just like to mention one point, and that is, if we look at the beginning of Perek Yud Dalet, which literally follows on from the pasuk that we've just been. We saw the end of Perek Yud Gimel. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor. So now begins the process of luring out Paro. Daber el b'nei Yisrael. Speak to b'nei Yisrael. V'yashuvu v'yachanu l'pnei piachiros. B'meidolu b'nayam. Tell them they got to backtrack. They got to head back towards Mitzrayim. L'pnei bal tzavon nichecho tachanu al hayam. And what will happen? V'amar paro l'pnei Yisrael. Paro will say, concerning b'nei Yisrael. L'pnei Yisrael. Concerning b'nei Yisrael. Nivuchim mein ba'aretz. They're absolutely, they're lost. Sagar lein b'midbar. That's it. They're surrounded. They're locked in. Nivuchim, closed in, ba'aretz. Kluim, says Rashi, locked in. That is important to reclaim the original translation of the word nivuchim. Nivuchim means lost and locked in. We are familiar with the word nivuchim from Rambam's Mor Nivuchim. And Rambam's Mor Nivuchim is popularly translated as the guide for the perplexed. I feel that is in order to sell copies of the Mor Nivuchim, because no one likes to admit to being confused or lost. But everyone likes to be perplexed. But I don't think the Rambam meant perplexed when he said Mor Nivuchim. He was talking to people who were absolutely lost, and they knew it, and that's what it's for. It's to save people that are lost. The Mor Nivuchim. So if it ever comes out again, the guide to the confused is the more correct translation, but hard to argue with these things. So, and then Pasuk Dalet. V'chizakti eslev paro, I will harden Paro's heart, v'radaf achrehem, he will then chase after them. The point is to bring Paro out, and everything that will ensue, kriyas yamsuf. And there is one very significant point here with regards to these two psukim, and it relates to a broader topic which we've discussed in the past, but corroborates it very, very clearly. And that relates to the whole enterprise that is called the hardening of Paro's heart. And that is a big part of what's happening in, really from the beginning of Shemos. Hashem says from the outset, Paro, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, he hardens his heart, Hashem hardens his heart, and it keeps on going. And as we know, the concept of Hashem hardening Paro's heart led many Mefarshim, early Mefarshim, medieval commentators, Rishonim, to a simple question. Namely, how do you reconcile the idea that Paro's heart has been hardened? That is to say, he does not have the capacity to submit, to say yes, to agree, to relent. And then you punish him when he says no. I mean, that doesn't go together. This situation, I think, is summed up with one of the classic modern Hebrew phrases. Zelo fair. Which is hard to translate, but that's really what it sounds like. You don't let him say yes. And when he says no, you say, that's the wrong answer. A person can only be punished for culpability. But they need then the option at least to do the right thing, to be punished for doing the wrong thing. And that option has been withheld from him. This question is raised by Rambam, Ramban, Sforno, Akedas Yitzchak, everyone. And yet, in the part, and they give their answers, and of course that's how the discussion begins. But we have mentioned the fascinating approach to this whole question of the Ma'asi Hashem. The Ma'asi Hashem, Rabbi Elazar Ashkenazi, one of the early Acharonim, and he cuts through the entire discussion with what you could call, at the risk of oversimplifying, but I think to depict, a much more natural understanding of the concept of hardening Paro's heart. And what does that mean? What it means is that it is often true that a person will find themselves in a situation where they feel they have no choice. But is that true? If you put a person in a situation, you leave them no choice but to, what does that mean? You remove their faculty of free will? You remove their capacity to choose? They always have the capacity to choose. But given the circumstances, it is very clear the path that they will take. But that's not a miracle. It's human nature. And significantly, or as we move closer to Paro, people generally find it hard to admit that they are wrong. And if that's true for people generally, imagine how true it is for Paro. The emperor of Egypt is never wrong. And therefore, all that it takes in order to ensure that Paro will never allow the Jewish people to go is very simply to manipulate his ego and his stubbornness, to play on those qualities to the effect that you can basically predict that he will never let them go, but it's his decision the whole time. But what he would need to decide is to say, I made a mistake, maybe I should reconsider. Paro and the words maybe I should reconsider don't go together. But that's part of being Paro. And people do that the whole time. Lahavdil, but in a more modest scope, people harden each other's hearts the whole time. To anyone who's manipulated, and people are manipulated the whole time. And that's the concept of hardening Paro's heart. Now, aside from the breakthrough approach here, says the Ma'ase Hashem, if that's true, then you can no longer ask the question, why is Paro being punished if you hardened his heart? That's a non-question. Because really what you're saying is, why is Paro being punished for being stubborn and egotistical? Because he shouldn't be. You can manipulate him, you can predict that it is unlikely for him to make the right decision, but he always can. No one can ever escape the consequences of their decisions by saying, I was selfish, and therefore I cannot be held accountable for my deeds, or I was stubborn. Yes, and that's why you're accountable. So it just moves past all of that. But what I think is most fascinating is that it's possible to find a corroboration of the thesis of the Ma'ase Hashem from two earlier sources, and they are a Talmud and Rebbe. And we'll start with the Rebbe. And he is the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim. Rabbeinu Nissim of Gerona has a famous volume of drushas, Drushas HaRan, it's 14 drushas. And there, he discusses our psukim. And you see, as soon as he asks the question, you'll see exactly how this absolutely fits in with the Ma'ase Hashem. What did the first two psukim say? The first two psukim say, talk to the Jewish people, they've got to backtrack. They've got to go back towards Mitzrayim. And Pasuk Gimel says, and when they do that, Paro will say, they're lost. And then what will happen? Then, says Pasuk Dalet, V'chizakti eslev Paro, I will harden Paro's heart. So let's ask a Balabatisha question. If you're going to harden his heart, and what does that mean? That means that you're going to make him chase after Bnei Yisrael. So why do they need to travel? Why do they need to go back? What's with all the backtracking? Why do they need to create the illusion that they're lost? That sounds like it's something that relates to Paro's interpretation of events. But we don't care about his interpretation because you're going to harden his heart anyway. So why don't we just move to that point? We can stay where we are. They finally made it, right? And they're moving forward. Why should they go back for him? So let them stay where they are, harden his heart, and he'll come after them. But we see as clear as can be that these two things go together. In other words, the entire concept of hardening Paro's heart is an expression, is a manifestation of his interpretation of the fact that they're lost. He doesn't like to admit that they got the better of him. So if they're heading away, no, they're heading away. But as soon as they're back, Paro's back. You see, they're lost. I knew it. We're going. And as if to say, and it doesn't take away from what the Pasuk is saying, of course, I'm going to harden his heart. But how? By you going back, leading for him to interpret that. If he had any seichel, he'd know maybe it's not so kedai for him to come out. But he's Paro, and Paro doesn't make mistakes, and therefore you see how the synergy between manipulation of events and the concept of hardening Paro's heart, one is merely an expression of the other. And that's Ran, and as we say, absolutely, a prior source for the Ma'ase Hashem. The other place that we see this, just to fill out this part of the discussion, although the whole thing, of course, we'll have to leave for another time, comes from, as we said, a student of the Ran. And who is that? Rabbi Yosef Albo, who is famous for his philosophical work, Sefer HaIkarim. And he has a fascinating comment, and here and there, it starts with philosophy, but his yad in parshanut, I mean, he when he gets into a pasuk or a perek, he's not going to leave until he's made seder in that perek. So just for the, you learn a lot of Chumash and Tanakh through Rabbi Yosef Alva. I had the schus of learning half of the Sefer HaIkrim with Rav Kuperman Zatzal, whose Yortzeit was just recently. And he takes us to, well, it's actually to Chumash Devarim, because there is a lesser discussed example or case of Hashem hardening someone's heart, although it's black and white in the Pasuk, but we focus on Paro and we forget about it by the time we reach this other individual. Who is he? Sichon. What happens? Sichon was in a fortified city, which would have made it very difficult, right, for Bnei Yisrael to conquer him. But Hashem arranged for him to leave somehow. He left. He went out with his army, which was a big mistake. He left his fortifications. And he was vanquished. And what do we say about that? The Pasuk says in Devarim, Ki chizek Hashem es rucho, ve'imetz es levavo. Hashem hardened his heart. He hardened his spirit. He fortified his heart. That's hardening his heart. And he's the second person in the Chumash who had his heart hardened. Says the Sefer Ikrim, how? So we would say, however Hashem does these things, he hardened his heart, he did it to Paro, he did it to him, he made him decide, he's leaving. But the Sefer Ikrim says, no, look back to when the Chumash describes these things and you'll see how Hashem hardened his heart. What happened? In Parshas Chukas, just after the sin with the rock, right, and it's in year 40 and they're about to enter Eretz Yisrael, Moshe, he sends a delegation, firstly to Edom, Ebron Abba Artsecha, negotiating. Can we go through? We don't want any trouble. Give us safe passage. We won't hurt you. You don't hurt us. And Edom says, no, I've got to hurt you. I'm Edom. So that was a no. And Edom says that. Do not do that. Pen Bacher Veselikosecha. If you do that, I'm gonna come out with arms. So what do the Jewish people do? They back away. They don't pursue that option. They keep moving a little bit to the north, find another entry. Who's the other entry? Sichon. Sichon Melech HaMoari. And they say the same thing. It's almost the same pasuk. Ebron Abatecha, can we go through? And Sichon says, no, and I'm coming out. Because Hashem hardened his heart. Says the Ikrim, how did Hashem harden his heart? You know what the answer is? By the first episode with Edom. Because Sichon is aware of the presence of the Jewish people, and that they've already sent a delegation to Edom, and Edom threatened them with war, and they backed away. Sichon is more powerful than Edom. He's the most powerful in the region. Between him and Og, most powerful in the region. He's stronger than Edom. And therefore, Sichon concludes, there's only one reason why they back away from Edom, and that is they do not rate their chances of an armed struggle against him, an armed conflict against him. But if they couldn't beat him and I'm stronger than him, there's no way they're going to beat me. So I can beat them. And off he went. In other words, that's an interpretation of events. But the amazing thing is, the original delegation to Edom was the process of hardening Sichon's heart. Because that gave him to understand. And why does he understand that way? Because Sichon believed, as do many others in the region, and those who do not believe this way are unfortunately extremely rare, that if you do not engage in armed conflict, it can only be for one reason, because you think you won't win. There can be no other reason. For example, you don't want an armed conflict. And therefore, any notion of backing away is a sign of weakness. And once they're weak, says Sichon, if they're weaker than Edom, and I'm stronger than him, equals I'm stronger than them, and out he went. And all of that is called Hashem hardened his heart. But you see, that's the Ikrim. And you can see where the Ikrim got it from. He got it from his Rebbe, the Ran. That the whole concept, it's not a mystical process, and it's not a metaphysical process. It is an all too human process. Of course, orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Paro and with Sichon. So these are very interesting comments. And again, these are the psukim before we get to Kriyas Yamsu. But so many concepts and so many principles are churned up by these questions and these discussions. I want to move, if we normally would say cut to the chase, I'd actually like to cut past the chase to Shiras Hayam itself, and do something that I don't believe we've done in the past. We have looked at Az Yashir in the past. We have looked at Shiras Hayam, but we tend to take it piece by piece, psukim by psukim, as indeed it deserves. The psukim of Shiras Hayam are dense. They're not easy, right? They're shira. They need interpretation. Rashi is much longer, and so are the other mefarshim. And we've looked at psukim here and there in the past. But what I'd like to do this evening now is actually to take a look at the shira as a whole and ask a very basic question. Namely, what is the shira about? What does it deal with? What does it discuss? So it's interesting that if we would have to give a one-word answer, which is normally a good test of our working knowledge, we'd say it's about Kriyas Yam Suf. I mean, that makes perfect sense. It was said just after Kriyas Yam Suf. It's for sure about Kriyas Yam Suf, and that's basically it. However, if we look a little closer, but again, just keep a comprehensive vision here, it's fair to say that about two-thirds of the way through the Shira, it actually moves off topic from Kriyas Yam Suf, and it moves towards something else. From the beginning, for the first 12 psukim, and let us say that Az Yashir is 18 psukim, possibly 19, let's say it's 18, from the beginning of, this is Perek Tesvav, so Ashira Lashem, Ki Go Go Ah, we know the psukim very well, so it's Verhor, Mabayam, and it keeps on going with Paro, and he thought that he would defeat us, but in the end he met his own demise, and the water parted in the following ways, and then Pasuk Yud Beis, Natisa Yimcha Tivlei Ma'aretz, and they were swallowed up. Pasuk Yud Gimel is a transitional pasuk within the Shira, and for the next six psukim, we're not directly talking about Kriyas Yam Suf at all. But we're actually moving beyond Kriyas Yam Suf. And that is, Nachista Bechasta Ramzuka Alta, this nation that you've redeemed, you led with your kindness, Nehalta Ba'azacha, again, you guided them with your strength, El Neve Kodshecha, to your holy abode. Where's your holy abode? Eretz Yisrael. Pasuk Yitzayin, Tivi'eima, V'sita'eima, B'hanachalasecha, you'll bring them, or even before, the end of Pasuk Tetzayin, Adyavam Hashem, Adyavam Zukhanisa, moving into Eretz Yisrael, Tivi'eima, V'sita'eima, B'hanachalasecha, you'll bring them and establish them on the mountain of your inheritance. So that's very interesting, because there is a very pronounced move in the third, that is to say, the final psukim of Az Yashir, about moving towards Eretz Yisrael. And let's ask a shaila. Everything in its time. We just finished Kriyas Yam Suf, but how come the Shira doesn't end with Kriyas Yam Suf? But it doesn't end until it has the Jewish people moving towards Eretz Yisrael. And this leads us to really one of the most fundamental questions about these parshas, which are about Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that is, what is the goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim? And maybe another way of asking the question is, when is Yetzias Mitzrayim fully completed or fulfilled? And here I think it's fair to say, and we don't wish to oversimplify in any direction, there are two answers to this question. There is, shall we say, the fundamental answer, the basic answer, and there is the full answer. The basic answer is said in Shema. We say it every day. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Yetzeiseichem Eretz Mitzrayim, Liyos Lachem Lelokim. That's it. What's it about? It's about leaving Paro and becoming connected to Hashem. That's the basic answer. That's the fundamental answer. But the complete answer is a pasuk which is almost identical. And again, every day we say the fundamental answer, because day by day we're in the fundamental zone. In the end of Parshas Bahar, it's almost identical. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Yetzeiseichem Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Lasseis Lachem Es Eretz Kanaan, Liyos Lachem Elokim. It's almost the same pasuk. Except, it's no longer where you're coming from, but where are you headed to. To remind us, that the full realization of Geula, and even of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the full realization of the destiny of the Jewish people is in Eretz Canaan, which we know as Eretz Yisrael. There is a further level, which we'll yet come to, and it's also in Shiras Hayam. But let's stay for the moment between these two ideas. The basic, the risk of using general terminology, the basic definition, and what we could call the full definition. And the truth is that the idea of leaving Eretz Yisrael and then culminating in Eretz Yisrael, leaving Eretz Mitzrayim, culminating in Eretz Yisrael, is actually expressed the very first time Hashem appears to Moshe to tell him to take a B'nai Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. That's in Perek Gimel. It's Mar Asneh. It's a burning bush. What does it say? It says Perek Gimel Pasuk Ches. Va'ered, I will go down la'tzilo miyad Mitzrayim to save them from Mitzrayim. Ulaha lo so min ha'aretz ahi, and to take them up from that land, el eretz tova rechava, to the wonderful land, Eretz Zavas Chalav U'Devash. It's the first time this is mentioned. Eretz Zavas Chalav U'Devash. Mokom Aknani Achiti Oem Peru Prizi Achivi V'Hayivusi. Which means that the very first description of Yetzias Mitzrayim is the full description. From Mitzrayim to Eretz Canaan. Moreover, as it gets closer to implementing the Geula, once again, we find Eretz Yisrael is mentioned as the culmination of the process. And that's in the famous Lashonos of Geula, in the beginning of Parshas Va'era. So what do we find there? Perek Vav, Pasuk Zayin. Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. The Votzeisis, Mitzaltis, and all of that. Votzeisis chem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. Mitzaltis chem. I'll save you. V'go'alti, I'll redeem you. V'lokachtis chem li la'am. And then, Pasuk Ches. Ve'veisis chem ala ores. Asher nososies yodi l'seisos. So I'll bring you to the land. I said, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And that's once again, which is now the five Lashonos of Geula. The five stages of Geula. So that's all clear. And yet, something happens. Something, in a sense, goes into remission. Because we find Pasuk Tes. And this is in Va'era. Perek Vav Pasuk Tes. Vayidaber Moshe Keino B'nei Yisrael. Moshe said all this to B'nei Yisrael. V'lo shama Moshe. They didn't listen. Why not? Mikotze Ruach. Mevodo Kosha. They didn't listen. They weren't accepting. Life was too difficult. Kotzer ruach. They were too restricted. So it sounds like they're not listening. And then what's the next pasuk? Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'mor. Bo daber al Paro melech Mitzrayim. Go and tell Paro to Paro. Vishalach es Bnei Yisrael me'atzo. He's going to let the Bnei Yisrael go. If we just follow those psukim with trying to keep as clear as we can, something seems to have gone untreated. Namely, you've got the formula for Geula. Moshe says it. The Jewish people aren't listening. And it sounds like we're stuck. And Hashem says, go tell Paro to send the Bnei Yisrael. It sounds like nothing's changed. Proceed as you were. But the Jewish people aren't receiving. So what happened? It says, Meshech Chochma. What happened was, the Jewish people, in their restricted and constricted state, Moshe came and gave them the whole message. We're going to take you out of here, and we're going to go to Eretz. He said the whole thing. And it was too much. They couldn't contain it. They couldn't absorb it. Because when a person is in such a kind of constricted day-to-day thing, the only thing he can think of is getting out. He doesn't yet have room in his mind for, and then where will we go, and big plans. A person who's constricted doesn't have big plans. He has small plans. And small plans are getting out of here. And therefore, they couldn't hear the whole thing from Moshe. Kotzer ruach. Mevoda kosha. So the question is, are we derailed? Is the process upheld? Held up, that is to say? No, it's not held up. But one thing's for sure. All talk of Eretz Yisrael is put on hold until the Jewish people are able to relate to it, until they're released enough from Mitzrayim that they're able to then think, and now where are we going? And that's why Hashem says to Moshe, the people didn't hear, says let's leave Mitzrayim, and then we'll get to Eretz Yisrael. For the meanwhile, let's focus on leaving Mitzrayim. And that pasuk Yud Aleph, Vishalaches Bnei Yisrael, mi Mitzrayim. But that, I think, gives us a completely new perspective on what happened at Kriyas Yamsuf. At Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jewish people, it wasn't just that they were further released from Mitzrayim, which they were, because not only did they leave the land, but now their oppressors and tormentors have been drowned, and that's a further emancipation. But what it means is they're finally able to get back on track to where they're headed. It's a turning point, as if to say Eretz Yisrael is on the map again. They can now turn, they're out. And not only are they out, they're liberated to the extent that they're expansive enough to say, okay, and where are we headed? And therefore, it's interesting, many Mefarshim say that Vigaalti, of the four, right, but Tzeizi Vizalti Vigaalti, Vigaalti is Kriyas Yamsuf. It was literally a decisive point of redemption. And we say, Shira Hadasha, Shichu Geulim. There was a certain aspect of redemption that was only attained at that point when the Egyptians had been drowned, etc. And an expression of that is Eretz Yisrael is back in the picture, and the Jewish people, they're ready. Fundamentally now, they're ready. You want to talk to us about where we're going? We can hear it. And where are we going? Eretz Yisrael. And that's why Eretz Yisrael is the final section of Shiras Hayam. Because it's the final part of the events of those days. We're back. We're back on track for Eretz Yisrael. Interestingly, Reb Shlomo Fischer, the Gaon, Reb Shlomo Fischer, Shlita, of Yerushalayim here, he points out something most fascinating. In Tehillim, it talks about Kriyas Yamsuf as Legoza Yamsuf Ligzorim, which literally means to tear the Yamsuf into strips. Now, if you think about the way we picture Kriyas Yamsuf, it's the sea parts. But if the sea parts, you have two enormous semicircles, but neither of them are strips. So where's Legoza Yamsuf Ligzorim? And that is the source of the famous drasha of Chazal, that each of the Shvatim had its own path through the Yamsuf. And those are strips, those are tracks within Kriyas Yamsuf for each of the Shvatim. Reb Shlomo Fischer says, you know, it's very interesting. We've never seen the Jewish people arranged in Shvatim before, or traveling in Shvatim. When they left Mitzrayim, they didn't travel in Shvatim, not that we're told of. There weren't 12 tracks for leaving Mitzrayim. So why are there 12 tracks of going through the Yamsuf? The answer is the division of Shvatim relates ultimately to their relative positions in Eretz Yisrael. As long as you're just, quote-unquote, leaving Mitzrayim, you just leave altogether. It doesn't make a difference. It's Reuven with Shimon, as they with Yehuda, etc. and so forth. But as soon as you set your sights on Eretz Yisrael, part of that means you begin to organize yourselves into Shvatim. In the Midbar, it happened very formally and already happened here. Because the Kriyas Yamsuf, in a sense, as they walk through the Yamsuf, they're actually taking their first steps towards Eretz Yisrael. Kacha? So then they're divided into Shvatim. That's already an Eretz Yisraelic way to walk through the Yamsuf. And it's very interesting, and this Reb Leib Mintzberg, Zatzal, in his Haggadah, Ben Melech, points out that there's, in the Halal, when we talk about Kriyas Yamsuf, we twin it with another miracle, which is actually very similar. We say, Hayam Ra'av Ayanos, which is Kriyas Yamsuf. Hayarden Yisav La'ochr. It's almost like we've collapsed Jewish history. Something that took 40 minutes takes half a second. It's like straight from Hayam Rav Hayanos, Hayarden Yisav La'ochr. But the point is, there's a lot of affinity between these two miracles. They're similar in nature because they're similar in content. They represent the entry of Bnei Yisrael into Mitzrayim. Their first conceptual step is as they go through the Yamsuf. So the waters parted, and that would reverberate 40 years later when the Yarding also opened for them to enter Eretz Canaan. And the truth is, the effect of Kriyas Yamsuf on as the first step into Eretz Yisrael, one could say is twofold. Twofold. The effect that it has on the Jewish people, that's number one, and the effect that it has on the people in Eretz Canaan. We've never heard anyone in Eretz Canaan responding to Yetzias Mitzrayim. No one ever said, it just wasn't spoken about. Who's going to react to the miracles in Mitzrayim, to the makos in Mitzrayim? The Egyptians, and hopefully the Jewish people. And that's it. V'yodu Mitzrayim, l'man teidu. And yet in the Shiras Hayam itself, it talks about the effect, the demoralizing effect of Kriyas Yamsuf on the inhabitants of Canaan. It's amazing that in the Shiras Hayam, it's already talking about the effect of the Yamsuf on the people in Canaan. Why? Because this is how it starts. And indeed, 40 years later, when the two Meraglim in Sefer Yehoshua, the Peret Beis, when they find their way to Rachav's house, and she says, everyone is quaking in their boots. And what does she say? Shaki shamanu, ki hovish Hashem es me'ayam. We heard Hashem, he dried up the seabed. Nothing has been the same. That's 40 years later. She didn't say anything about the Makos in Mitzrayim. So it's interesting that the effect that it's having on others, and specifically those in Eretz Canaan, is also a key part of it, and it's mentioned in Shiras Hayam. So on the one hand, it raises the morale of the Jewish people, and indeed, says Rav Fisher, Rashbam says that if you look at the beginning of Beshalach, and we're just looking for Pshat, and the Pshat says Hashem didn't lead them in a direct way. Why? Because maybe they'll regret or have a change of heart. Be'osam al-chama, when they see war, maybe they'll go back to Mitzrayim. So he didn't leave them direct. So which way did he lead them? He led them through the Yamsuf. So the question is, does that address the problem? Does that deal with the problem? As if to say, and how is this a solution, leading them this way? So maybe we might say, well, maybe they'll still have a change of heart, but how are they going to get back? But it's not that. It addresses their mood. It addresses their morale. Without Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jewish people are not ready for war. But with Kriyas Yamsuf, they're ready. There's no guarantees, but they're ready. And all of this, I think, should give a completely new dimension to Az Yashir. We should appreciate, and again, we've said this a few times this evening, it's just so true throughout B'Shalach, not to oversimplify. It's not a binary thing. It's not confident, non-confident, scared, not scared. It's not that way. Because you find from day one, the Jewish people are confident in a sense. Even before power chases after them, it says, B'nai Yisrael Yotzim B'Yad Ramah. So they're exultant, they're triumphant, and it sounds like the case closed. Their spirits are high. But when they see Paro, their spirits drop. But then they go through Kriyas Yamsuf. And again, it's a fundamental first step. In the end, it wasn't them that went into Eretz Canaan. It was their children. But the way is already being paved. And we'll find throughout the course of the 40 years, at certain points, they want to go back to Mitzrayim. So it's never black and white. They want to go back, they don't want to go back. But it's a process, and a decisive step in this process is Kriyas Yamsuf. But as you mentioned, even Eretz Yisrael is not the final step of even Yetzias Mitzrayim, because Eretz Yisrael is a place and the Jewish people need to be there for a reason. And that reason is also mentioned in Az Yashir. And that is, and that's the culmination, really, of the Shira, where we say, to the Emo, Vesita Emo, Bahanachalasacha, right, you bring them to the mountain of your inheritance, Machon Shiptachapal to Hashem, the place of your dwelling, of your presence, Mikdash Hashem Koniadecha, the Mikdash, the sanctuary, Hashem, that your hands that your hands have established. That's the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, the risk of borrowing the wrong expression, it's a pyramid, as if to say, it starts with leaving Mitzrayim, and then it proceeds to entering Eretz Yisrael. And that itself culminates with the Beis HaMikdash, because what is Eretz Yisrael for the Jewish people, if not the place that they connect most directly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which receives its expression in the Beis HaMikdash, which is an amazing situation, and it's interesting to ponder. I wonder if anyone says this, just as we're talking, the building of the Beis HaMikdash in Shlomo's time, in Sefer Melachim, is dated back to Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's like 400 however many years. It says it was Vayhi Ba'arba'mis, I think 480 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim. And from a certain point of view, perhaps one could say it's dated back to Yetzias Mitzrayim, because in the fullest sense, this is the end of that process. Which means Yetzias Mitzrayim, as three stages, has three durations. Duration number one is one day. You're out. Till you get there, it's Canaan, 40 years. Until the Beis HaMikdash was built a good while later. Things have been set back a little bit, but the groundwork has been laid already, and that's why perhaps we always do start every day from Yetzias Mitzrayim and then remind ourselves about moving towards Eretz Canaan, because we're looking towards the final and ultimate fulfillment of the process. Will the building of the third Beis HaMikdash, Mikdash Hashem Kamnu Yadecha, which should finish Yetzias Mitzrayim, should happen in B'mehei B'yameinu. Amen.